Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest is one of my heroes. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has written many, many books and served for many, many years in ministry. And he is still going strong. And I will tell you, I am sent books frequently by the publicists wanting me to promote their book, their author, et cetera. Dr. Lutzer's people didn't do that. They didn't have to. When I saw that the book was coming out, I ordered a copy because I knew this was going to be good. And sure enough, as I've been reading it, it is wonderful. Dr. Lutzer, we are very grateful that you would take time to talk with us this evening on Abiding in Christ. Welcome to the broadcast.
I'm so glad to be with you today, Jim. And as you always mention, ultimately our desire is to point people to Christ, but we have to do so in the midst of a culture that is collapsing around us. So
Amen.
I'm sure that that will dominate our discussion.
Yes. In this book, We Will Not Be Silenced, you talk about basically the strategy of the enemy in order to destroy the foundations, in order to ultimately destroy lives. If you would talk with us a little bit about what some of those key things are and how we're to respond.
You know, if we could just go back to Karl Marx for a moment, he saw all of the arguments that were taking place and their conflict. For him, it was a conflict primarily of economics. Bourgeoisie took advantage of the proletariat. And so what he wanted to do is to make sure that if the state owned everything, the state could determine and give out all the blessings with equity, with equality. Now, that caused a revolution, of course, in Russia and China.
Yes.
But there were cultural Marxists who said, you know what, we can bring about the same result without a revolution if we attack the culture.
Yes.
So culture has to be deconstructed. Cultural Marxism says we can bring in a Marxist state incrementally, capture law and education and entertainment and the media and so forth. We can bring it about and people will see how wonderful it is and they will be anxious to accept it. Now, what's really critical is that standing in the way of this, and I know that this is your concern too, Jim, standing in the way of this was the family.
Yes.
Because for Marx, oppression was the key to history. Men oppressed their wives, parents oppressed their children, they took them to church, God was the ultimate oppressor. So the family had to be destroyed. Both Marx and Engels said expressly that wives have to go out of their home and they have to become a part of the workforce because after all, that's what really matters. And then the state can raise their children. So here we are. So you have cultural Marxism seeping into the culture. What I do in the book, Jim, is after the introductory chapter, what I do is I show the application of cultural Marxism to our history, the vilification of our history. You know, Arthur Schlesinger, who was a confidant of President Kennedy, said, history is to a nation what memory is to a person. You and I know that if a person loses his memory, he becomes whatever people say he is. So our founding fathers are vilified. They were evil men with evil intention. All that they wanted to do is to hang on to power. That's the narrative. And so I discuss how that is being played out. And then I take the same concepts of Marxism and apply it to race and show that the whole purpose of what is critical race theory that we're hearing so much about, the whole purpose is to keep races in perpetual conflict with one another without any resolution, because remember, in Marxism, the oppressed have to overcome their oppressors. Mm-hmm. And so what you have is this setup of conflict. And so that's what has seeped into our history, and that's where we are today. And then I'll let you ask some questions here, but I want you to know that the next thing I do is I apply it to freedom of speech. There was a Marxist by the name of Marcuse who said that if we allow freedom of speech, the capitalists will always win because they are interested in power. They will take advantage of speech. What we need to do is it's time for the oppressed to speak.
Yes.
And the oppressors have to sit down and be quiet. So that's the basis of the lack of freedom of speech in our universities, where oftentimes those who are conservative are not even allowed to speak. And one of the most interesting chapters, and I know that you've read it, is on the whole business of propaganda. How does it work? How does it seep into our culture? Because its purpose is to so shape people's view of reality that no matter how much evidence is presented against it, no matter how much counter evidence there is, people will not change their minds.
Right.
So that introduces the book. And then I talk about the sexualization of children, socialism, and so forth.
Well, one of the things that obviously is of tremendous concern to those of us here at Ware's Valley Ranch, because we're seeing it continually in the families that we serve, is the sexualization of children. We have kids who are coming from all kinds of circumstances, many of them who have experienced various kinds of abuse, including sexual abuse. And when you look at what has happened in their lives, what's tragic is to see it's not limited to just physical sexual abuse. It is living in a toxic culture that is continually bombarding these kids with satanic lies about the nature of sex and the purpose of sex. One of the things we require of all of the students when they come here, they memorize a lot of scripture here. And we also have them memorize certain other things that we believe represent biblical teaching. And one of the things we teach them to recite is sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. We say, you need to know that rule. And the staff, of course, learn this also. That flies in the face of what many of these children have seen in the homes they grew up in. It flies in the face of what they see in movies and they hear in music and they encounter in the schools. And it's not just that many schools are tolerating evil views. Many schools are now, as you note in the book, indoctrination centers where kids are being taught lies about sex, about their own ability to create themselves, recreate themselves any way they want. And the tragedy of people who struggle with gender dysphoria and that sort of thing is not being treated scientifically in our culture. It's again an opportunity to try and pit the oppressed against the oppressor. And the people who end up in bondage are those who aren't following God's plan.
Well, that's absolutely true. And it's deserving of tears, actually, the way in which our children in school, and I point out how there are curriculum today here in the state of Illinois, which are basically pornography, even for fourth graders.
Yes.
Now you have to understand the sexualization of children is very important for Marx because confused children are easier to lead. Mm-hmm. They are easier to manipulate. But more than that, you really have a marriage between Karl Marx and Freud, mm-hmm. because Freud said that any restriction sexuality actually dampens who a person is. And therefore, what we need to do is to make sure that we have no restrictions at all. Children can enjoy sex too. So mm-hmm. this is being taught in the schools And you're absolutely right. And you see it firsthand. And I'm so glad for your ministry and the way in which it touches children and families. But children are being destroyed and evil is being normalized and it is being made to look as if it is, you know, perfectly acceptable.
Right.
And the children need to understand that. And you think, for example, and I think you hinted at it, the trans movement, where a child says, you know, I can be Bert when I'm at home because I was born a boy, but when I get to school, I'm Bertha, a girl. This is absolute insanity. It's against biology. It's against God's creation. So to put it as candidly as I am able, it is really shaking the fist of man in God's face.
Yes.
It is really reversing the roles of men and God and saying, I believe in the sovereignty of the individual, not the sovereignty of my creator, and I can be whoever I want to be.
Yes.
Now, people are free to choose their sexuality. They are free to choose what they do. But Jim, I say this with a heavy heart, they are not free to determine the consequences.
Amen.
The consequences are absolutely catastrophic in these children that are growing up in our culture with such confused ideas. And while I'm on the topic, in that chapter that you referenced, I point out that pedophilia is now being talked about as something that is acceptable because, and by the way, a throuple, that's becoming popular where three people are married, maybe two men and a woman or two women and a man. Because once you leave God out of the equation, everything is acceptable. There are no boundaries left. And that's one of the things that I show also in the book.
Amen. And you do it beautifully. This book is very carefully researched. You don't say someone has written, you've got the footnotes. And I mean, it's really a wonderful, comprehensive work, not only looking at the problems, but again, as I mentioned earlier, looking at the solution. And I love the fact that at the end of each chapter, you direct people to go to the Lord in prayer, and you provide a wonderful example of how to pray about this problem and encourage folks to realize this is not something we have to try and solve on our own. We serve a mighty God, and God doesn't promise that the culture is going to go our way, that we're going to be popular and everybody's going to agree with us. But God does promise us that he will empower us to remain faithful, and he charges us with the responsibility of being his ambassadors in this foreign world.
Exactly. And the reason that I titled the book, We Will Not Be Silenced, is because I think that the church is being shamed into silence. One of the things that is happening is ideas are no longer talked about oftentimes.
Right.
Rather, vilification takes the place of ideas. And so you don't have to win an argument. You just need to call somebody a racist or call them a homophobe or whatever. And what you do is you take the realm of legitimate debate and ideas and you make it a phobia. Disagree with me, see a therapist. So that's part of the way in which this battle is fought today. And that, of course, ties into the whole issue of propaganda, which I discuss in the book. And the fact that we're living at a time now when, as God is being pushed to the margins of culture, if I can put it that way, everything becomes permissible. And because sexuality is at the heart of who we are, you can understand that sexual confusion, sexual teaching, which strikes a heart, strikes directly at who we are as individuals, is going to be so powerful. That's what we are seeing in today's world.
Amen. And this is a problem that is not going to just go out of the way because fashions will change. Despite the overwhelming data that shows the horrible consequences of this, the first, for instance, you mentioned the transgender thing. The first medical facility in the U.S. to offer sex reassignment surgery was Johns Hopkins. Johns Hopkins doesn't do that anymore because they actually followed their patients and they saw that the consequences of that sort of treatment were devastating for the people they were trying to help. Now, I wish they'd never done sex reassignment surgery, but I thank God that at least some of the people who pioneered that are now willing to speak out and say, we were wrong. This does not help people. This further damages people who need help. And, you know, if that message from the medical community could be embraced, and there are doctors who strongly feel that way, but the government right now is pushing very hard with a bunch of psychologists, you know, locked in arm in arm with them to try and say, no, it is not okay. You are mistreating these people by not recognizing who they really are. And it's an empire built on lies.
It's an empire built on lies, absolutely. But there's an example of how propaganda works.
Mm-hmm.
You create a cultural stream that is so powerful that you can't stand with it, against it without being vilified.
Yes.
And no matter how much evidence you show, it doesn't matter. We believe what we want to believe, and whether it's science or the Bible or creation, none of that counts.
Right.
We are our own God, and we're going to stay that way. And so that's why you have so many discussions today where facts simply don't matter, thank you very much.
Right.
And you know, the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, the time is coming when there are going to be teachers who are going to teach according to their own desires.
Mm-hmm.
So we are living at a time of desire-driven theology. People flock to teachers and to ideas that are in line with our fallen nature. And mm-hmm. the good thing about that, from the standpoint of those who redefine God in this whole spirituality craze, is that finally they have a God who agrees with them about everything.
Yes. And obviously, the problem for everybody in that category is that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Even if you don't believe in the God who is God, you're still going to have to stand before him. Everybody everywhere is going to have to give an account. And that's why we have a message of hope for those whom God stirs and awakens, that there is a way to be reconciled to the God who is God. That God loves us, and he sent Jesus to save all who call upon him. This planet, it's not some of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in the midst of a culture that says we are the intolerant ones and therefore they won't tolerate us, we can continue to offer a message of hope. So again, I love the fact that throughout your book, you clearly elucidate the problem. You show what's very wrong with the current situation. You show the forces that are at work, the strategies of the enemy in order to try and perpetuate his lies. But again and again and again, you call us back to the truth and remind us that we are not just awash in a sea of evil. We have a God who rules on high, and we can trust in him, whatever we're facing. And he will sustain us, and he will empower us to be his witnesses in this culture.
Exactly. And, you know, in the book, very quickly, I also show that Christianity has the answer to racism.
Yes.
So critical race theory keeps tearing apart what Jesus died to bring together.
Amen.
So what we do is we meet at the foot of the cross. There's a lot that is common among us. We are all sinners. We are all created in the image of God. And so we come, as long as we shout at one another across racial fences, we are not going to be able to solve any problems. The fact is, and this is very important for your listeners to hear, the issue is not the greatness of our sin. The issue is the wonder of the gospel and the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is applied to all who believe.
Amen.
And so what we need to do is to see that we not only analyze the problem, but we point people to Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Amen.
That's why it's so important for us to get that message out. But in the process, we also have to understand the culture's lies to expose those and speak against them, because many people, as I mentioned earlier, are being shamed into silence.
Amen. And I think in this era, there's a perception that if speaking the truth is going to bring opposition, even persecution, then God must not want us to do it. Because ultimately, what matters is my comfort, my security, my financial prosperity, et cetera. I've had preachers who self-identify, to use that term, as evangelical, say to me across the years, "I can't believe the things you say. If I said that in my church, I'd get fired." And I've said, "You know, get fired then. Who are you working for? Are you just a paid speaker, or are you a shepherd? Are you God's servant?" I mean, I can't understand how so many folks who have supposedly yielded to the ministry begin to regard it as a career. And basically, we don't want to offend people because then we'll lose our platform. Well, if you're not using the platform to proclaim the truth, get off the platform, please.
Yeah. What we have to do, and that is this, we have to remember that Jesus said, "Pick up your cross, my cross, and take it into the world."
Yes.
I think it was Bonhoeffer who said that that sounds like a marvelous idea until we remember that the cross of Jesus Christ took him to Golgotha, where he was crucified.
Amen.
And so we as Americans have to rethink the business of opposition and persecution. Throughout history, the church has always been a small minority, an island of righteousness in a sea of paganism. Mm-hmm. What we are facing is new to some extent. No previous generation has ever had to face the tsunami of technology as it is today. But at the same time, we are where the church has always been, a minority, but hopefully a faithful minority. You know,
Amen.
In the last chapter of the book, I referred to the words of Jesus at the church of Sardis when he says, "Strengthen what remains."
Yes.
And in it, I talk about what I think Jesus might say to the church today if he were to write a letter to us. But you'll notice that even there, Jesus said, "But there are still some of you in Sardis who have not soiled your garments, and you shall Amen. Walk with me in light, for you are worthy." Isn't that interesting? So today we're talking about people who say to me, and many do, "My church is totally dead. They live in a bubble. They pretend that the culture around them doesn't exist. Mm. And they're not doing anything." Well, sometimes it's difficult to know what to do. But I say to those people, be among those who have not soiled their garments, stand for righteousness, and consider opposition to be a badge of honor.
Amen.
So that's what we have to do in today's culture.
Amen. Folks, my guest is Dr. Erwin Lutzer. And Dr. Lutzer, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast. We are grateful, not just for this interview, not just for this book, but for a life that has been an exemplary witness for so many decades. We are deeply grateful to you, sir, for your faithfulness to our Lord. And we pray God's blessing on you.
Thanks, Jim, and God bless.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.